Brothers and sisters in Christ, He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Easter is not a fool's game, even when it lands on April 1st. It may have been a misquote or a twisted reporting, but the question has popped onto the scene this Easter. Is hell for real? Well, I don't think if I read from Hebrews 10, our text, you're going to have any doubts about it. We start at verse 26. And it is a very serious text before it gives way, just like the death of Jesus is serious before it gives way to an empty tomb. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay." And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So let's just let that sink in for a moment. Are you going to allow a human being to explain what you think is coming, what he thinks is coming? A logical explanation that fits human dimensions, or are you going to trust a God who will pluck you out of eternal condemnation, out of hell's fire, who will snatch you from eternal death? Today, we celebrate life bursting forth from the grave, and we've even supplied you with a three-dimensional view right here. That's an angel. Yes, that's an angel coming out of the tomb there to announce. We are all part of the ultimate statistic. 10 out of 10 die. And man has been making bigger and better foolproof things, like the Titanic. Or SpaceX, mission to Mars. And every day, nature is making bigger and better fools. I dare say, I think nature is winning. Especially when people prefer their own judgment, their own discovery, their own science, and their own experience over revelation. "Unless I see with my own eyes or touch with my own hand," said Thomas. You know, it's almost like they're a temper-tantruming toddler that stands there, stamps feet, and demands proof. Oh, we have the proof. Across the annals of history, we have the testimony of eyewitnesses, some who denied it at the origin but were later convinced. And we have it as truth. Jesus rose from the grave. They saw it. They said it. They lived it and they died for it. And because it's true, Jesus' intervention has lasted all these centuries. People can, in unbelief, disapprove of it, but they cannot disprove it. You have to see that the rock has been moved. And if you want rock-solid proof, well, it's right there. The angels on Easter morning rocked the soldiers from their slumber. They rocked the grave wide open. And they rocked the world with the news, it's empty. He's not here. He has risen. It's totally apparent for anyone who will open their eyes, listen with their ears, and draw the simple conclusion. Jesus is exactly who he said he was, and he did exactly what he said he was going to do, die and rise again. Jesus is our very apparent arbitrator. our text takes us back to a text from Habakkuk announcing that the righteous one will live by faith. It became a cornerstone of St. Paul's writings. The righteous will live by faith, and Paul will add, in Christ. Now the world looks at Christians celebrating death on Good Friday and they can't figure it out. They say, why? Why does it have to be so extreme? Why, in order to lay aside his anger, does God have to punish his own son? Can't he just be beneficial, benevolent, and say, well, I forgive you? Isn't that what we do? But this shows short-sightedness in two distinctive ways. First, the heinousness of our sin. It's really bad. And then, that God is a holy and unapproachable God by sinners. He is great. And you see, the problem with our world now, based on experience and science, nobody really talks about sin anymore. We call it an issue, a problem, a hang-up. Maybe it's a sickness or somebody else's fault. But the Bible says if we say we have no sin, we are liars. And you know, on Easter morning, this is a serious assumption. It's modern, but the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And we sin because it's part of our nature. Romans 5 says, through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all have sinned. Every day, every single day, we affront God with our unholiness. And every day, we make choices that we even know are not right. And every single day, we need coverage from the cross to the grave. You are pure in your eyes, too pure to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness, says Habakkuk. You see, it's an abomination because God is absolutely holy, wholly unable to tolerate sin. Your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you. You ever seen the bumper sticker coexist? God cannot coexist with sinful human beings. Because of that, we're lost. We're headed into danger. We're buried into an ongoing torture of fire. Hell is real. Either holy God must eradicate unholiness completely, or he must turn it into the holy. And either way, we're at the cross. Because only at the cross does God meet man. Only at the cross does his mercy overcome his justice. And it may not make sense even to our hearts, but it is real and true. God said, I'll take the rap. I'll be the one who receives the punishment, the nails, the spear, the hellish consequences. And he carries our cross. Every once in a while, we'll have somebody who can carry that cross all alone. I know one person in this service today who's done it. Down from the balcony, in fact. But no one can carry their own cross. No one can pay for their own sin. Only Jesus could build a bridge from heaven to earth with two boards between death and life. Between man and God. He took our punishment, and then he declared, as he rose, it is to bring you peace. Most of the arguments launched against Christianity are a caricature of who we really are, who Jesus is, and in fact, they are a distorted view. What the world needs to see is the real thing, presented as it is by Hebrews. The real thing, and once they see that, they have very little to say in opposition, because ultimately what Christ has done is based on love, pure love. The false way of living a Christian life, now get this, I want you to measure whether this is how you live. The false way to live the Christian life is to say, I'm going to try harder. No, that means you work for Avis Car Rental. We try harder. And it appears in a common attitude, I'll do my best. And God will take care of the rest. No. That is deceptively pious, even sanctimonious, but it is absolutely unequivocally false. The true way is to believe and fully trust. It is to have faith. And that may sound flimsy to a world that loves to see and touch, but it's more real than what they offer. And it is real because the tomb is empty. The Bible says each person is destined to die once, and after that comes judgment. So the question is, how do you stand before the Almighty, Holy, Righteous God when you die? That's a pretty serious question everybody in this room should consider. When I die, will I be ready? Is it by being better? Maybe better than our neighbor? By putting in a few hours in the seat in church? Does God look at our performance and rank it? He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. And you enter that path, the path of life, only by faith. And the Apostle Paul had to learn it the hard way, meeting Jesus and feeling the power of his person. And then he came to the conclusion that God's approval is only given when you stand with, behind, and on Jesus, the rock of all eternity. A pessimist said, I was born with nothing and I have most of it left. But we were born again by baptism and the promise of everything. And we have all of it left. It is so amazingly simple. Ahead of us is everything we ever wanted, everything we ever dreamed of. And their confidence, our confidence, believers' confidence, will be richly rewarded with him. We continue on the second part of this Hebrews 10 text. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. We ought to ask ourselves if we've ever experienced anything like these who've gotten this message. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a very little while, he who is coming will come and not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. Faith then is the assurance that God is on our side. He is with us, as his name Emmanuel means. That he will bring everything we have wanted and expected due to his faithfulness. The resurrection is convincing proof. God had it in plan. And faith is the key that unlocks the doors of heaven. It is the agreement that God has the best yet in store for us. And I watch as a pastor when there is such hurt to let go of a loved one. Again, this year it touched fairly close to me, not direct. My family are in Arizona, my sister and her husband, because his sister-in-law, Lynn, they travel with her a lot, died of cancer at age 64. What do you say to someone who has lost so severely? It isn't a flimsy thing to say, believe, and you will know and see that that person is still alive. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, says the New King James Version, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is expecting God's best in our lives. What it's not, well, it's not like positive thinking. You can say positive thinking has its value, but not in terms of a change. If you are freezing to death, you can be very positive that you feel warm, but it isn't going to change. You're going to die by freezing. And it's not wishful thinking. It's not like saying, I hope I don't have any problems. Well, good luck with that. Hakuna Matata. I mean, the world just says, ignore it. Make it better by thinking it better. And God says, just come to me. Just believe in me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace, he said right before he was crucified. In the world you will have trouble, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I think as a pastor I see a lot of trouble. It's because I'm there a lot of times to help people. It's not that I bring it, it's just there. But I also have, and that's my reason for being there, a message of hope, a message of confidence, a message of a rich reward for those who have faith. It's assurance that God is in control for our good. To be richly rewarded, that's what this text says, is a promise of a new beginning, a recreation. And that's what resurrection is. Then our mouth was filled with laughter, wrote the psalmist, 126. And our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. Have you ever watched a child melt down in laughter? I mean, the whole unself-conscious belly laugh that a child, a toddler can give. And they just make everybody in the room laugh with them. It is a contagious, joyful spirit. And I want to propose that maybe adults should go on a new fitness routine and grab another big person and have a belly laugh at least once a month. You'll feel a lot better. You won't need as many prescriptions. And you know where you get the belly laugh from? It reminds me of in The Lord of the Rings when the hobbits are all standing around the bed of Frodo who has destroyed the ring. And he wakes up and they all start to laugh. And they laugh uncontrollably. It's one of those movies where it just went on and on and on. Even the laughter, like really a long time. Helplessly lost in our sin, yet God has done something so great. A contagious joy for those who live by faith. We are richly rewarded. We experience Easter joy every day. And certainly every Sunday, which is based on the resurrection of Jesus, the Lord has done great things. It is absolutely apparent that Jesus is alive and our future is secure. Now that's worth enjoying. Amen.